Warm greetings to you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How are you this morning? Are you happy? Are you considered blessed in your own heart and by people around you? We live in an age and time where there are many definitions of what is blessed and what is not blessed. Leo Tolstoy, the author of War and Peace and Anna Karenina, he wrote a book called The Confession in 1879, in which he tells the story of his search for meaning and the purpose of life. He had rejected Christianity when he was a child. When he left university, he sought to get as much pleasure out of life as he could. He entered the social world of Moscow and Petersburg, drinking heavily, living promiscuously, gambling, and leading a wild life. But it did not satisfy him. He became ambitious for money. He thought that that would help. He inherited an estate and made a large amount of money out of his books. But that did not satisfy him either. He sought success, fame, importance. These he also achieved. He wrote what Encyclopedia Britannica describes as one of the two or three greatest novels in world literature. But he was left asking the question, well, fine, so what? To which he had no answer. Then he became ambitious for his family to give them the best possible life. He married in 1862, had a kind, a loving wife and 13 children, which he said distracted him from any search for the overall meaning of life. He had achieved all his ambitions and was surrounded by what appeared to be complete happiness. And yet one question brought him to the verge of suicide. Is there any meaning in my life which will not be annihilated by the inevitability of death which awaits me? He searched for the answer in every field of science and philosophy. Why do I live? He could not find the answer. In the infinity of space and the infinity of time, infinitely small particles mutate with infinite complexity. He searched every which way. He couldn't find the answer to this question. Why do I live? Was he a very blessed and happy man? He had everything that the world could offer him. Wealth, untold, fame, importance, fortune, everything that many of us could only dream of, he had them all. Leo Tolstoy. But he was not blessed in his own eyes, in his own estimation. He thought he had everything, but the aching void, the crying need that was in his heart could not be filled by anything that is of this earth. The more he had, the greater the emptiness. In Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, we have what we are told is known as the Sermon on the Mount. But this was the sermon given by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was up in a mountain, as verse 1 of chapter 5 reveals. When he was set, his disciples came unto him, and then he began teaching them. If you have your RPG, you realize that for the next 3 months, we will focus on only chapter 5 of Matthew. And therefore, our Sunday messages will also be based on Matthew chapter 5. Not chapter 6, not chapter 7, only chapter 5. And you'll realize that these three chapters must be studied as one. The first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5 is a very important introduction. This introduction is also known as the Beatitudes. It is called the Beatitudes because it is a picture of what it means to be born again. These are the sequence of events that must take place in the life of every believer. If you lack any one of them, please check your own salvation, because this is part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian. And for the rest of the remaining three chapters, you will have the different aspects, the outward fruit, manifestation of what it means to be a child of God in relation to the understanding of the Word of God, in particular, the commandments of God. And then chapter 6 will touch on the relationship regarding our tithe and our offering, giving alms, and then our relationship with God in terms of prayer. And so we have the very famous passage on the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. And then fasting and prayer immediately after that, from verse 16 onwards. And then in relation to our possessions, you cannot serve God and mammon. And then the life of faith, the very famous verse in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And then chapter 7, in relation to one another, judge not, lest ye be judged the same way. Check your own eyes, your own life, even as you judge others. Do not be so concerned about the mote that is in your neighbor's eye and forget the beam that is in your own eyes. And then in conclusion, a warning again concerning what it means to be a Christian. It is not what you say that make you a Christian. It is not what you hear that make you a Christian. It is what you do in obedience to the Word of God that makes you a Christian. And so the Lord Jesus Christ in his great sermon begins with what it means. What does it take to become a Christian? And then he ends it by warning us, do not deceive yourself by thinking that it is what I say that make me a Christian. It is what I hear that make me a Christian. That means coming to a biblical church, listening to good preaching, right explanation of the Word of God will not make us a Christian. And then, of course, he concluded by giving to us the wonderful parables on how we need to build our lives, not on sinking sand, but on firm, solid rock. And that's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, that is obedience to the Word of God. And so this morning, we are going to begin with the first two Beatitudes. What does it mean to be blessed? What is the meaning of the word blessed? The Greek word is makarioi. That is, a young boy in our church, the parents name him makarios. That's singular. Makarioi is plural. So you see this little boy, his name may be shortened to Mark, but it is not Mark. The way that you know as Mark is makarios. It simply means blessed. It comes from two words, me or ma, which means no. The root word is care, which means fate. No fate. Literally, that's what it means. No fate. Homer, who wrote Iliad in 330, calls the supreme gods their own makaron. That means the ever happy and immortal gods, as opposed to mortal men. What it means is this: a person who may be considered blessed by God would be understood from God's perspective as the person whom Christ terms happy is one who is not under the influence of fate or chance, but is governed by an all-wise providence, having every step directed to the attainment of immortal glory, being transformed by the power into the likeness of the ever-blessed God. In short, if you are considered blessed by God, what it means is that you have immortal life. You have every step of your way under the providential higher hand of God, leading you, guiding you, where there is no accident in your life, where everything happens to you according to the precise design by the hand of your heavenly Father. That's what it means. And that is also the meaning of the word happy. You see, this word appears in the New Testament 49 times. And out of these 49 times, 6 times it is translated as happy in our King James Bible. All the other 43 occurrences, it is the word blessed or blessed. The problem with us is we use the word happy more than the word blessed. And in some translations, they did not use the word blessed in Matthew 5, verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. They changed it to happy. And because our definition of happy is a very loose and external kind of mirth and laughter. And so when we think of the word happy, it is our modern, flirty, loose kind of understanding that comes into our mind. But God never intended the word blessed to be just a mere external form of laughing during birthday times or during some happy partying, eating, drinking occasions. It is a deep sense of assurance that you know in your heart where you are going, that you know that from henceforth, having embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, you are one who is eternal, one who is bound for heaven, that this life that you have to live is in the hands of your heavenly Father. Please note that the copula, the verb to be, is in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven, or is the kingdom of heaven. The present tense deliberately tells us that what Jesus wanted the disciples and all the multitude that will gather there, that the kingdom of heaven could be yours right now on this earth while you are alive. It must not be perceived as just something in the distant future that you will be in after you have died or at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, not only in the future, but right now, immediately. The idea of an immediate, instantaneous benefit is found in the Beatitudes, every single one of them, without exception. So Jesus Christ, when he preached the Sermon on the Mount, he is talking about an immediate, present life experience. And this is how we need to understand the Beatitudes. To be blessed by God is more than just having a nice mental notion. It is an experience, it is a conviction that is in the depths of our hearts that we are extremely, extremely rich from God's perspective. That's the meaning of the word bless. No fate, literally, makarios. No fate, no chance. It's under the providential hand and care of God. Homer used it for God with man, mortality. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not use it for himself only. He used it for his children. That's for you and for me who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you blessed? That's the question. Are you blessed? Do you want to be blessed by God? Do you? Or do you simply want to remain in your present state? Are you someone who really know what blessedness is? Do you feel that you deserve to be blessed? Or do you think that you are not worth being blessed by God? Bishop Moore tells the story of a little boy who was swimming one day in a lake, when suddenly the little boy suffered some type of physical difficulty and could swim no farther. The boy struggled for his life. He had gone under twice. when he felt the strong arm of a man lifting him. The man had seen the little boy's desperate plight and had swum out to save him. The man took the boy safely to shore and, after making certain that everything was well, turned to leave. The little boy said, "Thank you, sir, for saving my life." The man replied, "You're welcome, son. See to it that you are worth saving." Bishop Moore said that he has never forgotten those words, for he was that boy whose life was saved by a man who didn't even leave his name. A good question for the sinner to ask is this: am I worth saving? God in Christ has made a large investment in the life of each of us. He has every right to expect a return of his investment if you call yourself a Christian. Are you worth saving? Was there a point in your life where you should have been killed by what you may term as an accident, but the Lord has spared your life? There is a purpose to that. If you have been a Christian for many, many years, is your life worth saving? See to it that you are worth saving. Very often, we are so confused by the world that we're living in today. Christianity has become so diluted that everybody called themselves Christians. There was a time when the word Christian was used for the first time in the book of Acts. This simply refers to people who were followers, disciples of Jesus Christ. Literally, it means they walk on the footsteps of Christ. But today you have Roman Catholics calling themselves Christians. You have the new evangelicals also calling themselves Christians, who do not like to talk about hell, who do not like to talk about sin. They only want to talk about sweet doctrines, not the sour doctrines. This was told to me by a president of a theological seminary in America. Spoke with him for more than an hour. "This seminary, we don't talk about sour doctrines, only sweet doctrines." Then I asked him, "What about Galatians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul warns us about preaching another gospel? That's a sour doctrine. We don't talk about this kind of thing here. That's new evangelicalism. Tell them only about God's love. Tell them about heaven. Tell them about all the beautiful, beautiful things that are positive, not negative. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about hell. Don't talk about repentance, only good and sweet and wonderful things. Tell them, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be in heaven." The charismatics, on the other hand, will talk about the health and wealth gospel. You want to be rich? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will have lots of money. You're going to drive big cars. You're going to change from taking a bus to taking a taxi. And very soon from taking a taxi, you're going to drive your own little car. And if you continue to obey what we tell you, soon your little car will grow into a bigger car. And your HDB home will also progress to a private condo, to a landed property. And not only a landed property in Singapore, also landed property in Switzerland. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will not know sickness. You're going to have a lot of good health. You're going to live a good, rich, and long life if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And many would flock and embrace this kind of Jesus. Was this how you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's not how the Lord Jesus Christ began. You want to have the blessedness that God calls under the providential hand of a God who is your heavenly Father, leading you, guiding you, its step of the way where immortality, eternal life in heaven will be your hope and your eternal blessing. This is how he begins. He begins by telling the disciples, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Poor in spirit. In Luke chapter 21, verse 2, There is the poor widow who gave 2 mites. Remember that account? The poor widow who gave 2 mites compared to the rich man who gave so much. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that this poor widow had given far, far more than this rich man could ever give. It is not so much the amount, but the percentage. She gave everything. This rich man gave his extras. The poor widow described in Luke 21, verse 2, that word poor refers to one who can work for one's daily bread. It describes the widow as a daily wage earner. She can still work, albeit a pitiful sum, but she can still work. But the word poor that is used here to describe the poor in spirit is the word for a beggar. This is the word that is used to describe Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. A poor man, Lazarus, a condition of abject beggary, pauperism, begging for the crumbs that fell from the table of the rich man. He was literally a man who is crouching in the dark corner, because this word that is used to describe the poverty of spirit comes from the root word, which means to crouch. Someone who is so ashamed, dare not even look up, but he didn't hide himself in a dark corner with his hand outstretched, begging. Dare not even look up at anybody. Can't even work for a daily wage of 2 mites. That's the meaning of the word poor that is used there. This is the worst way to describe a poor person. A beggar. A pauper. Someone who has absolutely nothing in his possession. Please note, the Bible here did not say, blessed are the poor in estate. It is not a poverty of purse or possession. It is a poverty of spirit. That means you can sell everything that you have, and all you have now is just the clothes on your back. See, I sold everything, and now Jesus says, I'm blessed. That's not what the Bible here says. It is not poverty in possession or purse. So please do not think that this verse refers to poor people, people who had nothing. Please also note that it does not speak of those who are spiritually poor. He that is destitute or devoid of grace and the Spirit of Christ, that has no sense of his spiritual ones, he is spiritually poor. But the Bible here does not speak of one who is spiritually poor, but one who is poor in spirit. He may be spiritually poor, but he may be totally oblivious of it, like many who continue to reject Christ, who continue to embrace and accumulate and hoard more and more wealth and the things of this world. They are spiritually poor. But the Bible did not say, blessed are the spiritually poor, but blessed are the poor in spirit. So it is not poverty in possessions. It is not spiritually poor. It does not refer to someone who is in darkness. That's what it means. Please also note that it does not also refer to the poor spirited. Such an act below and beneath themselves as men as are those who think very lowly of themselves, or people who are poor spirited. That means people who are very lethargic, who look at life and they feel, very, very tiresome. I don't feel like waking up this morning. I just want to sleep for 24 hours a day. Poor spirited. No life in them. They just go through life humdrum and purposeless. That's not what it means either. It is not a purposeless life. It is not poor-spirited. It does not mean that those who make themselves into beggar, it does not refer to those who are spiritually poor, that is dead in sin. It does not refer to those who are lethargic, or those who have no zeal, those who are lazy, That's poor-spirited. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means one who is truly humble. It means one who has the understanding that there is an emptiness, there is a void in my heart that nothing can fill, nothing that is of this earth. He may be a king, he may be a prince living in a palace. He may have all the things that money can buy. He may be a multi-billionaire. He may not have to work a single second for the rest of his life. He may be someone who spends $10,000 every minute for the rest of his life, for the next 50 years of his life, and it will not even dent his inheritance, his bank account. And yet, deep within his own heart, deep within his own soul, he recognizes himself as one who is nothing, who is poor, who had absolutely nothing in this life. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. Was that your condition when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because anything less than this is unacceptable to God. Because anything less than this would be a conditional surrender to God. This poor in spirit, this poverty, this bankrupt, this beggarliness in spirit speaks of one who just come to God unconditionally, bearing his heart and his soul to God and to Christ and say, I am nothing. I cannot save myself. All that I have, they are useless. Save me, O Lord. All my good works are as filthy rags. I am undone. I am a nobody. I am the chief of sinners. Save me. That's an unconditional surrender, like the Apostle Paul. He realized what he had done. He realized that all the many, many wonderful, wonderful accolades that the world heaped upon him, when he was a persecutor of the Christians, these things meant so much to him. But when he met the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, all these things turned to dung, turned to refuse. Once upon a time, he took pride because of his birth. He was circumcised the eighth day. Not many of the Jewish children were circumcised on the eighth day. He was, and he took pride in that. He also took pride that he was of the stock of Israel. He knew which tribe he came from, the tribe of Benjamin. Wow, Benjamin, the first tribe to have the first king, King Saul. And he was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. He took pride in his bloodline. As touching the law, a Pharisee. He took pride also in his obedience to all the external laws that the Pharisees had imposed upon the ordinary Jews. And he, in his opinion, had kept them every letter of the law. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church and nobody could excel the zeal that he invoked against the followers of this person called Christ. He would go out of his way to arrest them. He would go out of the city, out of the territory of Palestine to outside his own border to arrest Christians the moment he hears that they are there. He would get the license to enter into any home to arrest them. He took pride in all these things. And concerning righteousness that is based upon the law, he said, blameless. Nobody could fault him. But the moment he met the Lord Jesus Christ, all these things reduced to absolute worthlessness. Zero. And he says, I continue to count them as dung every day. Every day for the rest of his life until his head was removed, until they cut his head off. That's what he testified. I counted them as dung in the past when I met Christ, and I continue to count them as dung every day. Every day. Poverty of spirit is what is expected of all of us if we want to call ourselves Christian. For this is what is expected. This is what is demanded of all of us.
Was that how you approach the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus told the disciples a parable. Those who have been forgiven much would love much. Those who have been forgiven little would love little. It's easy to see whether this first beatitude was our experience or it is not our experience. It will be revealed by the manner in which we demonstrate our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you really, really know that you have been forgiven a lot, that you are someone who was so poor like a beggar and now you are one of the richest person on planet Earth, blessed by God, because now the kingdom of heaven is yours. Is that not blessed? The kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of earth, the kingdom of heaven. It is an eternal kingdom prepared by God himself. It is yours. Is that not rich? And if that is truly your beginning, then it must be seen in the way that you love the Lord. You love God's people. You love God's word. You serve him. You pray. You love the church. How is your love for the Lord, for his word, for prayer, for the church? This will reveal your answer to this question. How beggarly poor was your spirit when you first came to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted him as your Lord and your Savior? Because if it is not that of a beggarly spirit, come to him today as a beggar, as a pauper, someone who's not deserving even of the crumbs that comes forth of the table. This poverty, this sense of poverty, was the sense of poverty in Luke chapter 16 that I would like you to turn to at this time. A certain beggar, that's the word there, to describe Lazarus, chapter 16, verse 19. We know the conclusion of this parable. Verse 23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, that's describing the rich man, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all these, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Who was poor? Pray tell. Was it Lazarus or the rich man who was poor? Who was the one who was really poor? Who is the one who mourns? You see, those who understood the poverty of the spirit will automatically result in the second beatitude. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The reason we read Luke 16 is to see who is the one who is crying. The poor beggar Lazarus
who knew God, who had nothing on earth. He mourned. He cried for the crumbs that fell off the table. But who was the one who cried for all eternity in hell, in the lake of fire? The rich man. Because he was so rich, he thought that he was so well, he need no physician. He thought he was blessed by the possessions that he had. And so he lifted up. But when he died, he realized the lot that he was in. And he was mourning and crying. He became the greatest evangelist in hell. It was all too late. He begged Abraham, please send Lazarus back. If he rises from the dead and present him to my brothers, I don't want my brothers to come and join me here. He mourned, he wept, he cried. But they were all tears that were in vain. What is required from us, Jesus says, because if you realize the depth of the poverty that is in your spirit, then the next step is that you will mourn, you will cry. And this same word appears also in James chapter 4. And in James chapter 4, other words are used to describe to us what it means to have sincere, genuine mourning. It is more than just mourning that is considered blessed. It is more than just shedding a few tears. It is genuine repentance, sincere repentance from the heart. There are many people who are very good actors. They can turn on and off their tap, and they can cry anytime they like. We're not talking about that kind of crocodile tears. It's more than just mourning that makes you blessed in the eyes of God. James chapter 4, verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn. That's the same word. Afflicted and mourn and weep. Mourning speaks of the inner grieving of the heart. Weeping talks of the wailing that is out loud, someone who is bawling and crying. So it is a sequence that talks about someone who realized the sin that he was in. He was afflicted in his heart because of the sin that he had in his heart. And then there was a deep sense of grieving that is inside him, and then there would be the outward weeping or mourning or crying. And let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That means crying for your sins and turning to God. That's what it means. Crying for your sins and turning to God. Have you thought about your soul? Have you ever stopped to wonder what this life is all about? Why you are here and where you are going? When your lease on time runs out? Maybe you've been far too busy trying hard to reach your goal. Would you let me ask you kindly, have you thought about your soul? You may reach the highest portals, and your dreams may all come true. Wealth and fame may be your portion, and success may shine on you. All your friends may sing your praises, not a care on you may roll. What about the great tomorrow? Have you thought about your soul? Don't forget your days are numbered, though you may be riding high. But like all of us poor mortals, someday you just up and die. Your success and fame and glory won't be worth the bell they toll. Let me ask you just a question. Have you thought about your soul? Why not call upon your Savior? Spend a little time today. There is nothing more important that will ever come your way. Then your joy of sins forgiven, and to know you have been made whole in Christ the Savior. Have you thought about your soul? We live in an age and time where there are many, many voices concerning what it means to be a Christian. Only one voice matters, and that is the voice of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how the Lord Jesus Christ says, everyone must begin his journey of salvation. Blessed are the beggarly
paupery in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And if that is your feeling in your heart, blessed are they that mourn. Mourn for their sins. Not mourn because you have lost your job. Not mourn because you have experienced the loss of loved ones. Not mourn because you have a terminal illness. Not mourn because of anything that is of the earth. But mourn because of the depths of the sin that is in your heart. No sins too large that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse. No sins too small that is so insignificant that the blood of Christ will not cleanse. Come to the Savior. He has promised us that He will wash us as white as snow. Mourn for our sins. Do not treat sin lightly. You love Him? Let the love be measured by the understanding of the forgiveness of the sins that costs the life of God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not treat sin lightly, dear friends. It may be free. Salvation is free. But it costs God His only begotten Son, our Savior, to die a most painful and terrible death, so humiliating to hang in the cross naked, to be whipped, to be scourged, to be humiliated and laughed at by sinful men, the same people that He came to die for. Your sins, my sins, put Him on the cross and kept Him on the cross, and all because He loved us, even when there is nothing lovely for Him to love. But He loved us so much when we were His enemies to die for us. The poverty of spirit is the only beginning in our journey of salvation that the Lord accepts. In the book called My Religion, Leo Tolstoy wrote this: "For 35 years of my life, I was in the proper acceptation of the world, a nihilist, not a revolutionary socialist, but a man who believed in nothing. And so he searched to find something. He found nothing. 5 years ago, my faith came to me." You know where he found his faith? When he went into the outskirts of Russia, to the farmland, to look at the ordinary Russians, and he came across genuine converted believers. "I believed in the doctrine of Jesus, and my whole life underwent a sudden transformation. Life and death ceased to be evil. Instead of despair, I tasted joy and happiness that death could not take away." Leo Tolstoy found the meaning of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. He experienced the poverty of spirit. He mourned for his sins, and he turned to the Savior. And so can all of us today. And you would be considered the richest, the most blessed person on earth, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, O Lord, for sending Thy only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. We pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou wilt speak to every heart this morning, that we may know deep within our own hearts where we stand before Thy holy presence. I pray, O Lord, that none of us will leave here not having met with the Savior, to know that we are blessed in Thy sight because we have experienced the poverty of spirit and we have mourned for our sins and have been comforted by Thy truth when we turned to the Savior and accepted Him as our Lord. Be gracious and merciful, O Lord, to every one of us here, for Thou hast brought us here for a purpose, and that is to know the Savior and to call Thee Abba, Father. Hear our humble cry, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.